Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way in Isaiah and chapter number 14. Isaiah and chapter number 14. We understand that we have a spiritual world that we cannot see, but yet is still real, and it does affect us. We know that in the Christian life, we face three spiritual enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that part of what we as Christians need to understand is who our adversary is. Now, a lot of times people attribute more power to Satan than what he really deserves. In fact, there's a lot of people who may be ignorant, meaning they just don't know, of what the Bible says about Satan, and they are left for religion or tradition or television or just thoughts and opinions and feelings to fill in the gaps in the information about who Satan is. And because of that, Satan can turn to be more of a big boogeyman and give him more power over us on our thoughts and attribute more things to him that he does not deserve. There are some people who throw Satan as an excuse. Well, Satan made me do it. Well, to be honest, Satan doesn't even know who you are for the most part. Amen. Well, Satan's really fighting against me. Well, for the most part, Satan has no clue who you are. You're not that important to him. And so what happens is that we give a lot more credit to Satan than what he really deserves. We blame him for a lot of things. And what happens is that we actually puff him up more. People have gotten the wrong concept of Satan. And because of Eastern theology and Eastern philosophy, with the idea of a yin and yang and the balance and that we have to keep things and things, that they have now moved Satan to an idea that he is a force equal to God. And that is not true at all. There is not a constant battle between good and evil. You understand, Jesus has already won the victory. Amen. He is God. And even Satan has to answer before God. Next to God, he is so small. Someone was asking some good questions. They're like, Satan and God, are they arch enemies? Are they Batman and Joker? Are they just equivalent perennial enemies? No. Satan is our adversary. But next to God, he is nothing. He could pick on us because we're the little guy. But he cannot pick on God. And we're going to see that in this passage here. And so part of what the Bible gives us is an understanding and a clear vision of who Satan is. So we don't put more power, nor give more credit, nor unnecessarily fear Satan. Now, I didn't say that we disrespect him. He's definitely more powerful than we are, and smarter than you, and knows more Bible than you. However, we need to have a biblical understanding so we don't have a bigger fear of him than what we do of God. So with that being said, let's look and see what the Bible has to say about Satan, found in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and notice with me in verse number 12. Isaiah 14 in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and notice with me in verse 12, Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, son of the morning. And with this, we're going to do a study from Isaiah 14 about Satan, Lucifer, and learn more about him biblically so we can make sure we have the proper response to who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, give us understanding. Lord, open up your scriptures and help us. We know that we're in a spiritual battle, and it is proper if we know our enemy, and we know what he's like, and we know his plan and his devices and what he is doing, and that we can understand that we can trust you because you are greater than Satan, and you've already gotten the victory. Help us even now, and we can trust you. Fill me with your spirit. Guide and direct my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my message for the purpose of exalting you and showing how great you are compared to everything else. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We know that Satan was a magnificent creature created by God with beauty, wisdom, and power. He held an exalted position in heaven, but pride took a hold of his heart. Instead of submitting to his creator, he thought he could rise above the creator and became our great adversary. If you don't mind, let's just look here in this passage and see the origins of Satan and learn more about who he is and this warning of pride. Notice the first thing that we see, the fall of Lucifer. The fall of Lucifer. Notice with me in verse 12, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which weaken the nations. Lucifer's name, or at least that name, Lucifer, means light bearer or morning star. And it's a title that reflected his original place of glory and honor. He was created not as the enemy of God. Satan was not created to battle God. He was created to serve God. In fact, he was pretty much the choir director of all of creation. His job was to direct all praise and glory and honor and bring it to God. That was his job. He was to be a servant of God. He was to work for God. In fact, if you don't mind, hold your finger here. There's another passage that speaks about Satan. And turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. We will come back to Isaiah. But we want to see what God has to say about Satan and his creation. The book of Ezekiel. So if you're in Isaiah now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. We find our way to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfection, and beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Notice there's a couple different things that we learn about Satan here. There are three different times that God reminds Satan that he was created. That Satan was created. Now, this is pretty significant because remember who God is. God is the everlasting God. God did not have an ending and beginning, and he does not have an ending. He was from eternity past to eternity future. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. That God is the creator. And by the way, everything that the creator makes is inferior to the creator himself. Satan was created by God. By that definition, God has power over his creation. If God had enough power to create you, he's bigger than you. Amen. God is bigger. And God points out that Satan was created. We know that Satan was created to be a specific being. Notice with me in verse number 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. We learn something else. Not only was Satan created, he was created perfect. Meaning that when God created Satan, he was not a bad guy. When God created Satan, he was not a sinner. When God created Satan, he was an obedient being, not a rebellious being. God did not create Satan to sin. He created Satan to serve. That's interesting, isn't it? That Satan was not created as a bad guy. He was not created to be always everlasting against God. That was not his desire. In fact, what was he created? Well, he was created to be a musical being. And notice what it says at the end of verse 13. Thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Do you know that Satan's job to be the choir director, he was actually created as a musical instrument? He himself was a musical instrument to direct God. Notice specifically what type of being he was. Verse 14, and thou art the anointed cherub. The cherub is a specific type of angel. By the way, may I also give you this tidbit? He was not even the highest angel. The highest angel, and there's only one, called an archangel. There's only one archangel, only one head angel. That's it. Satan wasn't even the head angel. Imagine that. I understand there's a lot of people who have that kind of mixed up, the thinking he was part of the higher ranks. He was high rank, but he was not the highest rank angel. He was not the highest. He was created as a musical being. He was created beautiful. In verse number 13, it describes that not only was he a musical instrument, but he was created with actual precious stones. He was a living art piece. And he was created with wisdom. In fact, the three points of pride that was pointed out to Satan is his beauty, his wisdom, and his skill. By the way, that's the three things that we're very prideful, right? If someone's beautiful, a lot of pride. If someone's intelligent, a lot of pride. And if they're skillful, a lot of pride. Those are sources of pride. And Satan got the trifecta. He was created as a perfect being, as a musical instrument. He was created to, with a purpose, to direct all of the music of heaven, all the praises to God. He was created with purpose. He had much wisdom. He had a place of leadership. He was a very important place, position here. And those things of pride begin to affect him. But he was a created being. Notice in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation of the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And he goes on and explains this, that he was found perfect. He was actually in Eden. He lived in the Garden of Eden. He was created as a special being to praise God. Well, what happened? So we see the fall of Satan. We could see where his origin story was. He was created as a perfect being. But go back to me to Isaiah now. His problem was his pride. Satan was full of pride, which brings me to the second thing, the pride of Satan. The pride of Satan. Notice with me in verse number 13. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend." Notice that it's going to record these five I will statements. What happened is that Satan's job was to direct all praise and glory and honor to God. The problem was, is that after a while, he started saying, "Listen, I'm doing all the work. I'm the one that's doing this great. Look at how I am. I think everyone should look at me." And that was his problem, that he was trying to serve God, but got to the place while he was serving God, he started to look at himself and thought everyone else could and everyone else should. That is pride. Pride is exalting yourself against the knowledge of God, thinking of yourself unrealistically, viewing yourself not how God designed you, made you. He thought he was better than this. And by the way, those three things of pride, his beauty, his wisdom, and his skill, all those work together. Now, may I also remind you that this was not a sudden thing. Satan probably lived in harmony with God and Adam and Eve for 100 years. So this wasn't just God created things and everything, then all of a sudden the wheels fell off. For 100 years, everything was working well. For 100 years, his job was to direct praise. For 100 years, there was no sin in the universe. For 100 years, there was no sin on this earth. For 100 years, the creation was praising God. But it was over time, Satan started to get more and more puffed up. More and more, it's me. It wasn't a sudden, but that pride gradually brought him to the place of a sudden decision where he rebelled against God. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, think about that, this sudden, that it was a gradual thing. Notice these declarations that Satan had. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart," by the way, that's where pride starts. Before you say anything out loud, it starts with an internal check. I, in my heart, me, 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 I will ascend into heaven. This shows that his desire to occupy the place of God. Heaven wasn't just merely the place where God dwelt, but it was the seat of God's absolute power. And Satan was not satisfied serving the throne. He wanted to sit on the throne. He wasn't satisfied just serving God. He wasn't satisfied with how God made him. That's pride, by the way, when you're not satisfied with how God made you. You start to think of yourself more or differently than how God made you, and not serving God with how God made you, and that pride creeps up. I should have something different. I am entitled to more. I want more than what God has given to me. I want more. That's what pride does. Pride makes you unsatisfied with what God designed you to be. You know why we have Christians who have a hard time serving God? Pride. I'm not satisfied serving. I should be ruling. I'm not satisfied serving. I should be in charge. I. May we take a moment? Jesus did the opposite. When Jesus came down on this earth, he made himself of no reputation and fashioned himself in the form of a servant. Satan was not content to serve. He wanted to rule. Jesus, who was ruling, fashioned himself as a servant. That's the difference. Pride exalts myself where I want to rule over people. True biblical mindset makes me where I want to serve people and serve God. Pride gets in the way of serving. Notice this second I will. He said in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." This speaks to his intent to rule the angelic host. Understand that in the Bible, many times the idea of the stars of God is a different name of angels. We see that in Job. We see that in the book of Revelation. Now, this is where I go back before. Satan was not the head angel. Amen. He was lower than the head angel. But he got in his mind, he said, you know what? I'm directing traffic. I'm directing praise. I might as well be the one telling these people what to do. I want to rule angels. I want angels to obey me. And he got to the idea where he wasn't happy being a servant, but he thought that he should rule over others who he wasn't supposed to rule over, who he didn't have the authority over. I will be, once again, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I want to rule over this angelic host. Notice the third remark, the third I will. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. This reflects his desire to govern the affairs of God's creation. The mountain of the congregation is associated with God's authority, his seat of power, the seat where judgment and decisions are made. He said, I want to be the person who directs the affairs of all God's creation. I want to be in charge, and I want to tell people what to do. I want to direct their lives. I want to run their lives. I want to make the choices for them. I want to rule over them. I. He just got to the idea, instead of serving, that was his desire. He was the song leader. And if you could forgive an illustration, he wanted to become the pastor. But that wasn't his job. His job was to lead music, not interfere in everybody else's lives, not to direct traffic, not to rule over everybody. But that's what he wanted. He wanted so badly. I stand up here all the time. They all look at me. I am the one who directs them. I tell them to sing. I should do more than that. I should direct their lives as well. I'm in charge. Got to the idea where he wasn't satisfied of service. Instead of looking at God, he was looking at all the people looking at him and thought that meant something. He thought that it was because he was great. No, God was great. His job was just to direct the traffic to him. But he lost his perspective. He thought it was all about him. Look at me, look at me. Notice the fourth one, verse number 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This shows that his ambition to go past all visible glory. He wanted to be above everything else. He wanted to be where no one else was talking or praising or seeing anyone but him. I want everyone to see me, how great I am. I don't want to share my glory with anyone. I don't want anyone to even get close. I don't want, if we go back to here, I don't want anyone else song leading. It's only me. My job. I want to be in charge. I want everyone just to look at me. In fact, pastor, you just sit down there. I'm going to do the whole service. Again, we could try to relate that. Can you imagine him telling God, sit down, shut up, old man, I got this? That's dangerous ground. Yeah. But that's where he was at. Everyone should look at how great I am. No one should look at anyone else. Just look at me. This awful, awful pride. Look at how great I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Look, I'm better than everyone else. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Pride becomes very dangerous. Notice the fifth one and his worst one. I will be like the Most High. Here was Satan's ultimate goal. He was not satisfied of being a servant of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be treated equal to God. we hear a lot about equality. We should treat everyone equal. I'm just as good as the president. They didn't vote me to be president. It's not my job, not my role, not my other stuff. I don't have that position. But I should... No, no, no. We should understand that we don't have the same roles and the same responsibility, nor the same visibility. We are not equal in that idea. Does that make sense? Now, I know that just blew somebody's mind on the internet and fried however people think. But Satan is not equal to God, nor should he ever be treated equal to God. By the way, if Satan's goal was to be treated equal to God, do you think that he's been trying to lie and deceive and manipulate people to make them think that he is equal to God?
Yes.
Which is exactly what we have today. Satan loves to promote himself and love to convince people that there's an eternal struggle between good and evil and that they have to be helped in balance. He likes that. He likes to be considered God's arch enemy. Oh, and that Satan's always just there and it looks like Satan may win. Satan's never been close to winning.
Amen.
He's not even in the same league, the ballpark, as God. God is God and there is none else. There's not a close second. There's not someone who's a replacement kiss. God falls over. Satan is not equal to God, but yet he wants everyone to treat him and think of him as equal to God. By the way, religion does a very good job of doing that. You watch any type of television program or movie programmed by Catholics, and you will very much find Satan very much as the antagonist, fighting against God, keeping things at bay. And then the worst things is those idea that we have to keep good and evil in balance, and that we can't let one get over the other because if we get out of balance, that is not biblical at all. If you wanted to look at that, God's up here! And everything else is way down there. There's not even a comparison. But again, Satan's ultimate goal is to lie and to convince. He cannot ever have the job of God. But if he can convince people and lie to them and deceive them that he is close or equal, that's one of his goals. And that part, Satan has deceived a lot of people in thinking that is true. But Satan has very little power next to Jesus. He is so small compared to God. And yet his pride and his ego thinks that he actually is up to the task. This is the very foundation of sin, is pride. But Jesus, as I said before, when he came down on earth, he made himself of no reputation. You know, that's against our flesh. Because our pride likes to live. Every single one of us want that attaboy. Every one of us want that pat in the back. Good job. And if we don't get the good job, we mope. They didn't recognize how good I was. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Meaning that he didn't need that attaboy. His job was to be a servant, and the only job of a servant is to serve. And we get lost in that. And again, we say that because we all have pride. Some of us have a lot of pride. And some of us live in pride. But pride is a disaster, and it keeps us from looking at God. Pride makes us look at ourselves. Even when you say, well, I'm not prideful. I'm the worst person who ever lived. That's pride too.
Yep. Amen.
It's a false view of oneself. It's still, look at me, look at me. Whether it's, look at me, how great I am. Or look at me, how pathetic I am. Oh, please see me. That's both pride.
Yes, sir.
Look at me. It's all about pride. And again, make ourselves of no reputation. That is against everything we do. You say, I can't make myself of no reputation. That's correct. But God can. And as you surrender yourself to him, he can make you where you're placed, where you're not thinking about yourself. By the way, it just takes one moment for you to get back to the pride. Look at how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. Whether it's a preacher, man, I preached a good message today. Oh, that's great. Look at, I want to preach. And we could start saying, thinking, I did something. Sunday school teachers, oh man, this is great. That was a great Sunday school class. I love, and we start looking at ourselves instead of realizing it's God that did it. All I am is a servant. Pride is what destroyed the whole thing. Pride is what brought destruction upon the earth. And again, it wasn't just an instant thing. It was a gradual thing in his heart that finally broke out openly. And it destroyed everything. The first sin in all of the universe was pride. Pride. And pride is the gateway to all other sins. When you sin against God, it is because you have determined that you're right and God's wrong, and I can do this. You've determined that you are the God of your life and that you determine what's right and wrong, not God. That is pride. So what happens to Satan? As we go on, we see his inedible judgment. His inedible judgment. Notice in verse 15, yet. Whenever you go in the Bible, study these wonderful yets in the Bible. This carries through that we just gave you some information. Yet, we're going to give you something that in spite of that, here's another true statement. Yet, thou shall be brought to down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan rebelled against God, and his goal was to be rule over some of the angels. And by the way, there was 1/3 of all of the angels who fell, and they became what we would call demons or devils. Those are fallen angels. They got kicked out of heaven. Satan no longer is qualified. And yet he's spending all of this time trying to be the adversary to us. He's trying to convince the world that he is great and that he is equal and that he's up to the task of being God. And he is not. But this same devil is going to be brought to hell himself. At the end of the tribulation, before the millennial kingdom begins, Satan is going to be locked away for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a season, and he is going to take those people who were born in the millennial kingdom, who still did not accept Christ, which is still a fantastic idea in my mind, that people could live in a world without Satan, in a perfect world with a perfect government, with Jesus living right there, and them still not accept Christ as their Savior. And Satan is going to take those people who never accepted Christ, and because of their pride, they think they can overthrow God. That battle's not going to last long. It is not going to be a drawn-out campaign. It's going to be, oh, you, boom, you're done. It's not going to last long. But yet, in their pride, they think he can do this. Now, here's a question that people ask all the time. If Satan knows the future and knows that he's going to be sent to hell, into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, why keep doing this? Doesn't Satan know scripture? Yeah, he knows more scripture than you. He's been alive for 6,000 years. By the way, Satan is only 2 days older than Adam. That's it, 2 days older. Not millions of years, not hundreds of years, 2 days. That's it. But after 6,000 years, he knows a lot of Bible. He quoted scripture to Jesus. He knows the Bible. He even believes that some of it's true, because God can't lie. Then why does he keep going if he knows what his future is? Because something about pride makes you think that you could overthrow even God. That I know better than God. I don't care what God says. I'm the exception. If you write notes, maybe write that down in quotes. I'm the exception. That's pride. And that is a common idea. You may not say that, but you act like it. I'm the exception. What does the Bible say about child rearing? Well, I don't think that's for me. I'm the exception. Well, I can go ahead and marry someone who's not saved. I'm the exception. Well, I don't have to read my Bible. I could still be a good Christian. I'm the exception. Well, I don't have to go to church and be a good Christian. I'm the exception. That's what pride does. Pride makes you think that you are the exception to what God has stated in the Bible. I'm the exception. That's the awful thing about pride. We all get there, by the way. That's the most dangerous thing, is that we think we're the exception. And if you take time to look at your life, I look at my life, I'm the preacher. Many times I act like it. I may not state it that way, but I act like it. I'm the exception. I can get away with this sin. I'm fine. God won't get after me. This won't affect my life. I'm the exception. Let me break it to you. You are not. Satan's not the exception, and he's going to find that, but he still thinks he is. He still thinks he can overthrow God somehow, some way. I'm the exception. Isn't pride awful? It keeps us from submitting to God. It keeps us from seeing ourselves as we truly are. It makes us think that we're the exception to God's clear rules and principles. I'm the exception. We could see Satan's destruction. He is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And that same pride that he had is the same pride that will lead to the downfall of so many other people. I can live without God. I don't need God. I don't have to obey God. I'm the exception. I'm a Christian, but I don't have to do this or that or that. I'm the exception. Pride convinces us that we are the exception to the rules. We're exception to God's principles. But nobody can stand in defiance to God and escape his judgment. And that's what the ultimate fate of Satan tells us. Which brings us to one more thing here. The surprise of the nations. The surprise of the nations. Notice with me in verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake the kingdoms? Now, hold on here and notice this carried out in action, Revelation 20. Is this the man? This is it? I thought he'd be taller. This is it? This is what we were afraid of? This is it? Notice with me, if you don't mind, Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold of the dragon. Now, follow this. It wasn't God that chained that dragon, Satan. It was an angel. See, Satan's not even higher than these other angels. Amen. The angel bound him. A angel bound Satan. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay a hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him up for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And you know what we're going to see at that time? This is it. This is the guy we've been afraid of. This is the guy we've been warned. This is it. This is the guy that made the nations to tremble. When you're in chains being dragged into hell, you don't look that powerful anymore. You don't look that big. You don't look that scary. This is it. Once again, may I remind you, Satan is not equal to God, nor is he even close. And one day we will see that with our own eyes and say, this is it. Now, again, don't disrespect Satan. Satan has more power than you and I do. But to God, he is nothing. He He's not even in his league. You say, what do I do during satanic attack? Don't fight Satan. Don't fight Satan. You go to God, say, I need help. I can't do this. I need your help. I am not big enough. You know what pride will do? I can fight Satan. Well, hey, guess what? You're not going to win. I'm the exception. I can fight Satan. I can deal with him. I can be tempted with him and withstand it. No. The Bible says not to be ignorant of his devices. He is a liar and a deceiver. Jesus said that he was a liar and murderer from the beginning. He will deceive you. The Bible talks about that his ministers, not even Satan, but Satan's ministers transform themselves into the angels of light that they may deceive the very elect. Satan loves to mimic himself as a preacher and make it look like he's giving you good godly advice and be a good person and deceive you from looking at God. You can't stand against him, but Jesus has already won the victory. Run to him. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I cannot battle this. I cannot handle this temptation. I cannot do this. I must tell Jesus I cannot deal with this by myself. I need Jesus. Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus has already fought him. Jesus has already done that. We can go to him. But one day the nations will look at Satan and say, this is it. And when he's stripped of all power and glory and everything else before God in humbleness and being dragged to heaven or to hell, we're going to say, this is it. Now, currently, Satan is leaving destruction in his wake. He hates God. And because if he hates God, he hates what God loves. What does God love? He loves us. And because God loves us, he wants to destroy us, deceive us, make us where we hurt our Father. And he works hard at that. That's his way of getting back at God. He can't fight at God directly, so he uses his creation to hurt God. And he's going to do that. And because if we're ignorant of his devices, we're going to get caught in that same idea of hurting God and not even realize it. This is the spiritual warfare that we've got going on, is that Satan is going to manipulate and fight and deceive and convince us that we are the exception, that we are better. We don't need God. I could do this myself. I'm better than what I... And what happens is we have destruction and we break the heart of our God. That's all Satan can do. But on our end, that's a big deal, where God is hurt by our actions. Satan, that's the warfare that he has to fight. He has to fight from the shadows to hurt God. That's the only way he could do it. He's nothing compared to God. For ourselves, we got to be careful of pride, because that pride will bring us to the place where we think we're bigger and better and badder, and that we can handle this, and we cannot. In this spiritual battle, we have only one answer. Run to Jesus. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's already won the battle. He's won the fight, and he can help you and I to face this adversary, the devil, who wants to accuse us before God and say, see what your creation did. See how awful they are. You must be bad as well. You're an awful God for allowing them to exist. I hate it when I sin, because every time I sin, I give ammunition to Satan for Satan to go up to God and say, you're not good, you're not right, and here's evidence. Here's proof. That's awful. We are in a spiritual warfare with a real enemy. Satan's real, but he's not as powerful as you think. More powerful than you, but not as powerful as God. Therefore, we have a way of escape. Let's run to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a big God, an amazing God, bigger than any adversary, any enemy. You are God, and that there is none else. I ask that you help this teaching of the enemy to help us to have a realistic view of who he is, to see that he does not have as much power as he's often credited to have, And yet, he wants to deceive us in the same way that he deceived himself through pride. Lord, forgive us of our awful, horrible, nasty pride that makes us think that we're the exception, that we're entitled, that we're better than what we have or better than what we deserve, better than what we currently are going through. Lord, help us to have the mindset of Christ, to be of no reputation and in the form of a servant, because you are greater and you deserve all glory, all praise, all adoration, all everything. Thank you for being a great God and a wonderful Savior. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.